Jeremiah chapter 7 and chapter 8. So open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. And we'll begin with prayer. And I'll have to excuse me while I pray for my family in my opening prayer. With my youngest, the two-year-old, has had a tummy bug and has left for Elizabeth and I to have no sleep for the last 48 hours. So that also gives me cause to request that if I do become incoherent, Lee, you are authorised to actually throw a glass of cold water over me. But only Lee Lipinski. I trust him. He wouldn't throw too big a glass. But So we just bow before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we bow before you this evening, and we just pray for your blessing upon the teaching of your word, that we might both hear and understand your word this night. Thank you, Father, for journeying mercies, for bringing us here, for keeping us safe. And, oh, Father, we just bow before you and pray for health upon those here who have health problems. Lord, we pray for our brother Morris. We pray for your healing upon him and your strength for him as he works on the tape. And, Father, we pray for each person here who may have battled illness and sickness to get through this week to this night. We just pray for your hand upon each and every person here. And we pray, Lord, for little Susanna too, back in Perth. We just pray for your hand upon her for healing, and for Elizabeth for strength, and for the other girls too, that they may be strengthened and encouraged and rested through this night. We just pray for your blessing upon each and every one of us as we are obedient to you. Father, we just pray for the teaching ministry now of the Holy Spirit upon us here. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we pray. Amen. Right, Jeremiah chapter 7. One of the things that Jeremiah talks about, and particularly in this chapter, is time runs out for the foolish. Time runs out for the foolish. And that will be the topic, that'll be the title that I'd give the study of these two chapters. When people reject God's strength through his word, they normally will pick something that isn't as good as God's word. If people say, I don't want the word, I don't want what the Lord would have for me, they'll tend to pick something that is inferior. And that's what had happened in the days of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the people's confidence had gone from the word and was now on a building. The people had stopped worshipping God in spirit and in truth and had started to do it in ritual and in form. They had a ritual, they had a form, they went through the form in the temple, and they felt that if they did it enough, irrespective of what they were thinking, irrespective of what they were believing, irrespective of what they were doing in their lives, that they would be okay. They were starting to think that if God's house is here, Jerusalem's safe. If we have the church in our community, the community is safe, using today's analogy. And there are a lot of people who think that as long as there are some Christians around, as long as there's a little place which we say, there's the church there, everything's going to be fine. And that disobedience to the word of God by the people who are going to the church somehow doesn't count. As long as the church is there, the money's coming in, and it's apparently prosperous. And so Jeremiah is going to hit this. He's going to say to these people, it doesn't matter about buildings. It doesn't matter about ritual. It does matter that you hear God's word, that you believe God's word, and that you apply it in your lives. That's what God wants. That's what he's always wanted. That's what he always will want. So this is a very topical message for today. Jeremiah chapter 7. And in the NIV, this chapter is headed up, False Religion is Worthless. So let's look at the first seven verses, and as I said, this is just an overview, and I just really want to stimulate you and encourage you to think further. Chapter 7, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Little vain repetition here. Wow, we've got the temple here. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Now the temple was built by human beings, and if we go back earlier in the Old Testament, we find the building of it, and we find Solomon's great prayer as he opened that temple. And it's only 300 or so years down the track that these things are starting to happen. So it hasn't been up long, it's still quite new, only about 300 or so years old. So great men and women, great believers had been involved in this temple. But it by itself had no power. It was only the place where God met his people. The temple existed purely and simply to be the focal point for the teaching of God's word and for the people to show their obedience to God's word. And so the people are fooling themselves by trusting in their habits and their rituals rather than the reality that those things were supposed to represent. And we've got the same people here today, haven't we? We've got the same people today. I'm a bit facetious, I'll call them the nod to God crowd. You know? They'll come in and give God a nod once a week or once every now and then. Easter's a great time. You know, they'll come to church for Easter, Christmas, funerals, weddings, and some christenings. But you won't see them outside those times. They'll nod to God. They'll spend 1 hour a week, if you're lucky, with God and expect the Lord to look after them for the other 6 days. They think that their habit of church attendance, their habit of giving, will somehow save them, will somehow bring them to Christian maturity. And many of them consider themselves great Christians. I don't know how many people you know who have gone to church perhaps all their lives, or you know, for a great part of their adult lives. They've given money, and they look upon themselves as Christian giants. They've served on this, they've served on that, committees, and done this and done that, and it's all nothing. They've never really trusted the Lord as their Saviour. They don't even know what the Bible actually teaches. Before we came over here, some friends of my wife's invited us to have afternoon tea at their home. And this couple were leaders in a local church for many years. He was on the session, and the wife was very active as well. And then they got involved in the Baha'i religion, and off they went, and now they're leaders in it. Another man who used to live just over the road from me was an elder in the local Brethren Assembly and used to preach and teach, in fact, in two languages. He was bilingual. He could speak Maori and English, and he was a European chap, and he was able to preach the gospel in every language, just about. And he committed adultery one day and got into an adulterous relationship with a Mormon woman. Divorced his wife, married the Mormon, and guess where he is now? Well, before his death, I won't speculate where he is now, but before his death, he was a bishop in the local Mormon church. These people had apparently believed great things, but they hadn't believed anything. They had been nodding to God. They'd got into a habit of religion rather than a living faith. And these are the people that Jeremiah is targeting. He's saying, you think that while you've got the temple, and while you can say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. See, these people would get outside and they'd sing, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Yee, we got the temple. Wow, we're safe. We've got, while the temple's here, we're safe. And Jeremiah is saying, while there is no obedience to God's word, you are totally unsafe. The mental attitude of people when they walk in the door of the church is the real issue, not how many times they walk in the door. Coming to church simply opens up the possibility that you might hear what God's got to say to you. You've got to be tuned in, you've got to be listening, you've got to be believing. Now, there's another fallacy inherent in these people's attitudes. They're trusting in the work of the men of the past to save them. They're saying, great men built this temple, and those great men have made this place special. And this place is so special, the work of those great men in the past is saving us now. And that is not true. It's true that great believers built the temple in exactly the same way as great believers built this church that we're living and working in here tonight. But each generation stands on its own feet. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. It's been said many times before, but I want to repeat it here again. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. He has people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be saved because our grandfathers were saved. We're saved alone when we accept him, irrespective of what our grandparents have done. They might have been great believers, and that's wonderful. But that has no impact on us. We stand alone. No generation can ever rest on the laurels of a previous one. That temple was great, but by Jeremiah's time, it had ceased to function as it should have. And it was ready for judgment. And we've got to be thinking ourselves, because many churches have been built by great believers. And within 20 years, the church can go from strength to nothing. Why? How does that happen? How does it happen? Jeremiah's telling us. When the people in the building stop believing what the people who made it believed. When they stop doing what the people who made it, who built it, did. Each generation must stand on its own feet. We must be obedient ourselves. Look at verses 8 through 10. Jeremiah says, look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless if you think that the temple and singing about the temple is going to save you. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods that you haven't even known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe. We're safe in this house. We are safe to do these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching you, declares the Lord. Now, most of you will recognize that little statement. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? Because, of course, our Lord is the one who used that very verse in Matthew 21:13 to rebuke the people of his day. Now, verses 8 through 10 sounds pretty excessive, doesn't it? You know, people are stealing, murdering, committing adultery, perjuring, they're lying, burning incense to false gods, and then coming in on worship day and burning incense to God and saying, we're safe. We're safe because while we've got the temple, we can do anything we like and come in here and we'll be okay. We'll get the big tick. Our Lord made it clear, Matthew 16:24, take up your cross daily and follow me. The believer is called to daily obedience. Why do I fail in my Christian life? I don't fail because I don't turn up to church once a week. I fail because I don't turn to the Lord on a daily basis. That's why we fail. It's the daily walk which keeps us going. Not the weekly service. So the weekly service would be should be the time of praise and worship and enjoyment as a body of believers together. It should be a time of Bible teaching and enrichment, and it should be a time of joy. But it's the daily walk which is important. And Jeremiah is saying to these people, you can't do these things through the week and turn up to the temple on one day of the week and God say you're okay because you've come to church. You've got to be obedient on the other days of the week. If the Lord is Lord, serve him. If Baal is Baal, if he's the Lord, serve him. The words of the prophet, 1 Kings 18:21. That's what Jeremiah is saying. If God is God, serve him. Don't hedge your bets during the week and then come to church once a week. Verse 11 sounds familiar because our Lord actually quoted that. Some people say, well, history doesn't repeat itself. Well, history does repeat itself. Israel, the nation of the northern kingdom, didn't learn this lesson. And in 721 BC, they were destroyed by the Assyrians. Judah is not going to heed the lesson. It's not going to respond to the message of Jeremiah, and it's going to go out in 586 BC. And our Lord himself is going to quote this passage to the people in his day, and Judea is going to go out in 70 AD. So we've got three destructions of the people of Israel through these hundreds of years for the same reason. And to those whom more is given, more is expected. Can we expect to be saved from judgment when we have received so much more than even these people have? Because we have all their warnings here. This really convicts me. How close are we walking on a day-by-day basis with our Lord? How many churches are dens of robbers today? Religion's big business. We just had on I think it was Channel 7 last night. They had the list of the 20 highest paid Australians in the entertainment industry. And all sorts of twits are getting millions and millions of dollars. So you can look at a newsreader and see that he or she is getting 1.1 million to read the news for you. I don't think, wow, isn't that wonderful? But you see, there are a lot of Christian racketeers. There are a lot of believers, apparently, people who may sound good, who are using people. In New Zealand and in Australia, there are churches where you walk in the door and they are into your wallet. You know, one hand is grasping, you're shaking your hand, the other is basically in your wallet, emptying it. And I've worked with Christian, as I say, so-called pastors, who have been telling people, actually standing up the front and telling people to give more. They want a 10% tithe and they want a 20% tithe and they want then you to give an offering on top and they just keep asking you for money more and more and more. And often they're not accountable for it. Now the faithful teacher of the word should be well paid. But we've got religious racketeers working today. I still remember waiting for my suitcase at Auckland Airport a year or so ago and going through customs with all the other people who were in cattle class, otherwise known as economy. And my wife, when I came out and all my children greeted me and Elizabeth greeted me and we had a hug, and she said, well, so-and-so beat you all by a country mile, but he flies first class. And it was a well-known Christian teacher, apparently teacher. Well, he's more a showman. But he flies first class everywhere. Now, is that a good use of the Lord's money? I don't think so. Across the Tasman anyway, three-hour flight and an extra $1,000. Now, there are a lot of Christian racketeers who love the high life. Oh, they love spending other people's money. Jeremiah is saying, watch it. Religion's a big business, and where there are people taking money out of the pockets of believers, not accounting for it and not spending it to do more work, you've got a problem. And the Lord really made a point through Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I want you to tell these people that no place on earth is safe if the people get away from me. And he said, I want you just to refer to another place where I used to have my house. You know, I used to have my temple. The tabernacle was there for over 100 years. And so in verse 12, the Lord says through Jeremiah, go now, go to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declared the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name. The temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your fathers, I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim, the northern kingdom. Now, Shiloh was a very holy place. It was where the ark was kept for years, as I mentioned. Yet by this time, by Jeremiah's day, it was a desert. In fact, if you go to Shiloh today, it's a desert still. It's a very rocky field. But it was once a thriving community, and in the center of Shiloh was the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. It was there for many, many years. But even by this time, the Lord says, you go there. It was once a great place, now it's nothing. You know, we think that God's attracted and attached to places. He isn't. There is nothing special about a place. This is a wonderful auditorium, but there's nothing in God's sight special about this place. The only special thing about this place is the people who gather here in obedience to his word, to learn more of him and to serve him more fully. That's what's special about this place. God raises up buildings and lets them cast them down. The building isn't important. The people and their obedience is. When a place ceases to preach the word, it will decline, it will be destroyed. Now you think about this, even within Perth. You think about the greatest city of Perth. How many churches have been closed down and are now used for other purposes? How many once great churches are now closed or are only kept open because the denomination that owns them is able to siphon enough money out of others to keep them open? Now, I'll give you a good example of that in Auckland. The Anglican Church, the only Anglican churches that are actually growing are the churches that believe the Bible. And there are still some very good Anglican ministers in the Auckland area, the Auckland Diocese of the Anglican Church, who really are teaching God's word. And the Anglican churches where there's that sort of minister preaching are growing by about 12% per annum, which is a pretty good church growth rate. But overall, the Church of England, the Anglican Church in Auckland, is growing by minus 8%. Now what's happening? Well, all the churches that have liberal ministers in them who don't believe the Bible are shrinking. And unless there was a denomination with lots of money in it, they would have to sell them, close the doors, which is a major reason to oppose denominationalism. Because the useless things stay open while the good things subsidize them. But where a church is independent, it'll either rise or it'll fall. And it'll rise with the word and it'll fall with disobedience to it. So it's a very sobering thing Jeremiah is talking about here. Verse 16. The Lord says to Jeremiah something very frightening here. He says, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Now, don't take this verse out of context. But take the principle very soberly inside. It teaches a very terrible principle, that there does come a time when it's too late for a church, it's too late for a people, that they've gone too far. There are some people who get so involved in evil that finally you're wasting your time praying for them. You're better to give your time to pray for others. And the Lord is saying this to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, from this point on, you're not to pray for salvation for these people. They won't be saved. They are going to be destroyed. But the good news of this is, in the very destruction, the survivors of these people are going to go to Babylon. And who's waiting for them in Babylon? Well, all you need to do is flip over to the next book and you've got the guy's name, Ezekiel. And he's waiting for them in Babylon. And the people who didn't listen to Jeremiah are going to get a dose of Ezekiel. And some of them are going to be saved. But at this point, the Lord says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. They're going to be judged. And there's nothing you can say that is going to change that. So save your prayers for other things, Jeremiah. Now, as I say, don't take this verse out of context. If the Lord puts on your heart to pray for an unbeliever who looks totally unregenerate and totally useless and totally dangerous, it doesn't matter. You keep praying for that person until the Lord tells you what he told Jeremiah. Okay, now see what I'm saying? Don't take this verse out of context. Because even though you may think there is no hope, until the Lord makes it clear to you there is no hope for someone, keep praying for them. If they are your responsibility. But recognize that there does come a time when the Lord says, no, I'm sorry, John, I'm not going to answer any prayer for that because I'm doing this. And when you see judgment coming, what the Lord is saying is pull back and let the judgment fall and look what I'll do through the judgment. Because behind this very sober and frightening verse, there is good news. Now, hundreds of thousands of people are going to die as a result of their disobedience to the Lord here. But among the survivors, those who are on the march to Babylon, there's going to be a tremendous revival. But they're going to have to go through this terrible suffering before they're ready to hear the Lord's word again. And it's on that death march to Babylon that they're going to start looking to the Lord. Now let's just skip down to verse 23. And the Lord says through Jeremiah, but I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. Now when the church runs flat, this is the answer, isn't it? It's not a new program, it's not a new songbook. It's not a new ritual, it's not a new social program for the local people. God doesn't promise to bless anything except his word. Only God's word will do the job. Only God's word, taken by the Holy Spirit, will produce growth. And the people in Jeremiah's day had made their choice. They turned away from God's word, they turned to ritual, they were going to get judgment. But the Lord is saying here there is a promise, and this promise is always applicable. This is my command, obey me, and I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Walk in my ways, and it'll go well with you. It's simple. But they're not going to believe. And in verse 29, the Lord says something which may seem a little strange. Cut off your hair, you know, shave yourself. Everyone's to be a Kojak in this nation. Cut off your hair, throw it away, take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned his generation that is under his wrath. And that's a terrible thing, because in the ancient world, to shave your head was only done in two situations. One, when you took a vow, because to completely shave your head was a humiliation. And of course it was done when you were a prisoner of war. And when the Babylonians captured the survivors from Jerusalem, the first thing they did was strip them all naked, men and women, and shave all their heads and then chain them together. And so when you think about the march of the captives from Jerusalem to Babylon, don't think about them walking along with their clothes and hair and everything else. They weren't. They were all walking along with chains attached to them, all totally naked. With no clothing at all nothing to wipe bottoms with except what you could get along the side of the road. And I won't go too much further, but you get stuck in the idea. It was total humiliation. And so what the Lord is saying to these people, what is going to happen to you because you've been disobedient is awful. And get a feel for it now. Don't wait until the enemy shave your head. You shave your head. You stand on the highest hill and weep because of what's going to happen. But it's because of what you have done. Don't blame anyone else. And you see, the turnaround came when the people took responsibility. When they actually said, and that's where Lamentations comes through. Where the people actually took personal responsibility and said, we have done this to ourselves. We were disobedient. And at that point, the Lord could do something and they could be delivered down track. But they had to go through that, and it was in Babylon that they would be picked up by Ezekiel. This is just an overview. Let's look at chapter 8. As we're talking once again about sin and punishment, let's just pick up at verse 7. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise? For we have the law of the Lord. When actually the lying pen of the scribe has handled it falsely. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Now, there's a lot of sarcasm here as the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah. The Lord is saying, look, even the animals are smart enough to know when it's time to head south for the winter. Even the animals know the signs of the weather. Even unbelievers can see the signs of the times. Believers should know what's happening. That's what Jeremiah is saying. The dumb animals know when it's time to move, and when there's a fire, when there's a bushfire. Unless the animals are cut off because someone has actually lit fires around them, if the bushfire is a natural one and it started in one place, the animals actually know and they head in the right direction. Animals pick things up very quickly. Animals know when there's a cold front coming. Animals are sensitive to the natural world. How much more should we as believers be sensitive to the spiritual world, to what's actually happening spiritually? And be taking remedial steps if there's a problem. But you see, if you don't know God's word, you can't see what's happening. You don't understand the significance of what's happening, and so you walk into every problem and whack your head into the brick wall. How many Christians have you known who've got themselves into horrific problems because they didn't know simple Bible doctrines? The most obvious one which comes to mind is, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And how many Christians fall in love and think it doesn't apply to them? How many of us have been tempted in the area of adultery? Well, I think, you know, we could all put our hands up if we take our Lord's definition. But how many believers actually have got right down the track and gone into it and thought it doesn't matter that they can get by? I have about 3 or 4 people a week sitting in my office to deal with the carnage that their adultery has caused. And I don't say, well, you sinner, I would never do that, because, no, I could have. And I know in my mind how I could have fallen. But I know God's word, and I give him thanks that he's overruled and he's brought his word to mind, and I thought, right, I know what God's saying. For all sin, we can all fall. What holds us back? Well, if we are believers, it's his word. And we Sin, you're just going to fall right into it. And there are a lot of Christians who get themselves right up to their necks because they don't know enough to come in out of the rain. They don't know the word, they don't believe it to save themselves from disaster. And sometimes I get angry, but sometimes more often I'm sad because so many believers today are in church. Not doing systematic Bible study themselves, and they simply don't know what God's Word teaches. Now, God holds them responsible, or He'll judge the pastors for their weak teaching. But He judges every believer for not actually digging into the Word. It's survival. And that's what Jeremiah is saying to these people. You've got to feed on God's Word. It's survival. If you don't know something and you're put in a situation where you've got to apply it, you're in trouble because you don't know what to do. And a lot of ministers' time is spent counseling people who should not even need to come for counseling. They should be able to go straight to the Word and say, this is what God's policy is. God's Word says it, I believe it, that settles it, I'm doing that. Verses 14 and 15. Why are we sitting here? Gather us together, together. Let's flee to the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and given us poisoned water to drink because we've sinned against him. We hoped for peace, but no good has come. For a time of healing, but there was only terror. Too late, these people realized God was helping us. We were looking for peace, but God has given us war because we didn't obey him. We sinned against him. We didn't listen. In verses 18 and 19, what are we worshiping tonight here? What are we worshiping? Are we worshiping power? Are we worshiping position? Are we worshiping money? Are we worshiping something else in our lives, or are we really worshipping him? I think about my life, and this last week has been a week of academic triumph, I suppose, for me, and that the things that I've achieved earlier in the week. And I'm more in danger now than any other time. Why? Well, because I'm in danger to start believing the publicity about myself. No? People are saying what a great guy I am. Biggest danger, that's real danger, no? Because I can head off into something completely wrong, completely inappropriate. I can start worshipping something that's not God. I can get sidetracked from the message in the ministry. What are we worshipping? Are we worshipping the Lord, or are we tied up in worthless foreign idols? And for some people it's their cars, their homes, power, position, authority, money. Let's just check ourselves out. The harvest is past. Verse 20. The summer has ended and we are not saved. Once again, a well-quoted verse. A lot of people have heard this one, but they don't know where it's from. This is where it's from. The harvest is past. The summer has ended and we are not saved. The crisis came. We weren't ready. We were not delivered. There's an onus on all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be ready for crisis. There's an onus upon us all to be ready. And we can only be ready by feeding on God's Word. Let's just finish this study by looking at Hebrews 12, verse 5. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a child. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children, you're not sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The nation that Jeremiah spoke to was entering massive discipline. But this message was going to be true for them as it is for us. If we are obedient to the Lord, we can avoid the discipline he will bring. But even if we are under discipline, as long as we take it and strengthen the feeble arms and the weak knees, make a level path for our feet, we can be healed, we can be restored. What does it mean to make a level path? It means clear the rocks out of your way so that you don't trip over your own feet. What's the main problem I have? The main problem is sins that I'm all too aware I'm susceptible to. I don't get tripped up by something strange. I don't know about you. If I want to fall on my face as a Christian, it won't be something weird and strange that happens. It'll be an old sin. It'll be an old temptation. It'll be something I'm very aware of. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, John, if you're serious, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. You're feeling sorry for yourself because you got clobbered. You deserve to be clobbered. Now, clear the rocks off the path. Get busy and get serious and strengthen our feeble arms and our weak knees. Make a level path for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled. Don't twist your own ankle. Don't break your own leg. But rather be healed. Amen. Any questions or comments on that passage? Anything arising out of it that you want to say? Jeremiah.
The people that believe.
That's a good question there. Lee's question is for those who are listening on tape, is that Jerusalem is obviously very dear to the Lord, was in the past and will be in the future. And believers are actually urged in certain places in the Psalms to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And yet here in Jeremiah, the Lord is saying there's nothing special here when you're disobedient. What the Lord is saying is we've got two things. You're right, we've got two things we've got to carry here. Jerusalem is and will be special. However, that doesn't mean it won't be judged and judged terribly when the people there are disobedient to the word. What the Lord is saying is that there will be tremendous blessing for the entire world from Jerusalem. That was coming 1,000 years after the people were urged to pray with the message of our Lord, the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, which occurred in that place. It will happen again when the Lord sets up his kingdom and actually returns to earth at that place, at that point. So there's tremendous blessing at that place, but that blessing does not overrule the principle of judgment when individuals and when the nation are disobedient in that place. So we've got the two things. Yes, there is blessing, but at any time, there can be judgment. And the problem of Jeremiah's day is that they were reading passages like that. They were singing the Psalms and saying, hey, you know, this is the place, this is God's place. And it was true. And it will be again. But it's under judgment. Right through there. And you see, today, I'm a member of Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry and a great supporter of Ariel Ministry, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And so a prayer for the Jewish people should be part of our prayer life. But Jerusalem is not today under God's blessing. It's still the time for the Gentiles. It's still under discipline and will be until the Lord returns. And so while I look forward to visiting Jerusalem one day, and I hope to visit it with my old friend Arnold, I would not be visiting there expecting it to be a place of great spiritual blessing. I will be blessed when I'm there in exactly the same way as I'm blessed when I'm here in Perth, because I'm with brothers and sisters who love the Lord. But there's nothing blessed about Jerusalem at this point in time. It is still under God's judgment. Does that answer the question? Yeah. Time for another one or two, or if there's anything arising out of that passage. Oh, that's right. In fact, yeah, that's a very good point. That even if the ritual is right, the enemy can still be right there inside the building. And our Lord in the Temple of Capernaum, and the Tabernacle, and the synagogue, Capernaum, and in some of the other synagogues, came across total evil inside these places. And evil spirits, in fact, it was interesting in that synagogue, which you can actually visit
have excavated that very synagogue where our Lord cast out that demon. That man had been sitting there with a demon for years, and no one in the congregation had actually even noticed. And that can be often the case too, that the building can have believers in it, but there can be evil in the midst. And once again, the principle here is the place is an irrelevancy. It's the state of the mind and the soul, the heart. It's the state of the spirit of the people inside it, which is significant. The church is not the building, it's the body of Christ, it's the believers who are in it. And that leads beautifully into where we're going after a short break, which is into Colossians 2, verses 9 through 13, where we're talking about our position in Christ. So let's take a short break now, and 5 minutes, and let's look at the next passage then.
There are 16 copies.